If we could have a round of applause for Eric for all those pronunciations. Golf clap. Thank you, Eric. That can be tough. Yeah, there you go. Reading Old Testament as all those come up. So thanks for doing that. We are going to be in these first 20 verses of Isaiah. So if you could stay there. And we're continuing our highlight reel in the book of Isaiah as we're hitting those highlights throughout this long book and kind of summarizing various points. And so you might remember, or maybe not, and that's okay too. Last time we looked at Isaiah 28, where the people of God are tempted to look to human strength to figure out their problems. Basically, they're being threatened by Assyria, which is still happening. They're threatening to attack them. And instead of just looking to God for what they need, they start to make alliances with various nations, one of them being Egypt. And God says to them over and over, don't do this. This is not going to end well. I want you to put your trust in me and I'm going to take care of you. And so they should be trusting God for their deliverance, but they're not. And things get so bad that here in Isaiah, or actually back in Isaiah 36, a chapter earlier, Sennacherib, something like that, king of Assyria, actually invades Judah. And so this is the threat that they are feeling right now. This is what is causing Hezekiah to go to the Lord in prayer as he has taken some of the cities. And he is taunting them and saying, what can you do about it? this king who's come with all this power, he's talking smack, as some would say, and bringing fear to everyone. And so that brings us to our passage this morning that Eric read from Isaiah chapter 37. And King Hezekiah really does see the gravity of this situation. He realizes they are in trouble and they are not going to get out of this on their own. How often is it that when things get so bad in our lives, we finally go to the Lord in prayer? Have you ever been there? You're trying to figure things out yourself. I got this. I think I can do it. But then it becomes very clear that we can't. And so we finally spread, as it says, he spreads the letter out in the temple. We finally spread ourselves out before the Lord and ask him to move. And this is what we see here with Hezekiah. And so verse 1 says that Hezekiah hears of what happened with Sennacherib. He tears his clothes. He covers himself with sackcloth, which was a common way of them showing contrition and repentance. And he goes into the house of the Lord and he sends several people to talk to Isaiah and to ask for prayer. If I were Isaiah, I have to admit, I might be tempted to say, you know, something like, you had your chance. How long have I been saying this to you, Hezekiah? I've been saying it to all of you, that you need to trust in the Lord. And you haven't been doing that. So this is your problem. Go fix it. That might be what Isaiah wanted to say to him. That was a tough job being a prophet in those days, because they over and over had to tell the truth, but God's people often wouldn't be listening. And so this was the case so often with Isaiah. And he comes with a different message, though. Look with me in verses 5 to 7. He doesn't do that. And if you look starting in verse 5, when the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. So he tells them, do not be afraid. God said through Isaiah that he's gonna take care of things. And he actually did say it through Isaiah in chapter 35. I just want to read a verse there. It said, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. This was actually our call to worship this morning, if you remember, from Isaiah 35. So after this, Sennacherib continues to make threats. He is not deterred. He's going to continue doing what he does in verses 9 to 13. And as a result, Hezekiah finally turns to the Lord in prayer. And as we look at these verses, we're going to be looking mainly in verses 14 to 20. Before we do that, why don't we say a quick prayer for God to help us. Lord, we thank you for this time together as your people to hear from your word. And we pray that you would help us to understand this prayer better and even understand how it might we might apply it in our lives as we pray to you. Lord, send us your spirit. We know that you are present everywhere. We don't have to be in a temple or a sanctuary or church to know and that you are present. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be with us now as your people. Illumine your word. Apply it in our hearts, in our lives, and what it means for us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So despite the claims of the Assyrians, Hezekiah is confident. It's an amazing prayer that he says here. He's confident that God is who he says he is. And we're going to look at four things here that tell us about who God is. And then we're going to look at an aspect of this prayer that really puts it in a larger context at the end and apply it. So we know what it's like to be bullied by the world, right? Sennacherib in many ways may represent the voices of our age, the voices of our time that taunt us in our faith, right? As the people of God, maybe it's not a king or a warrior that's coming to us and yelling at us, but we hear these messages over and over in our time. Any believer in any generation does that cast doubt on who God is. Can this God really be trusted? I know Jesus says in this world we're going to have trouble, but has he really overcome the world? I mean, do we really believe that? It's so easy not to believe that when we're going through hard times. And so in the midst of this bullying, the first thing we see that Hezekiah says in his prayer is that God is almighty. God is almighty. You'll notice in verse 16, Hezekiah starts the prayer with, O Lord of hosts. The NIV says, Lord Almighty. What did your version say, Eric?
Lord your God.
Lord your God. Okay. Some of the different versions bring out different aspects of it. But the whole idea is that the Lord is almighty. The ESV that I read says, O Lord of hosts. Sennacherib had numbers on his side. If you read the context of what he is doing with all these armies, he just has a vast number of people in his army. And so he's not worried at all because he has it all on his side. He even says earlier he wagered 2,000 horses, saying that he would give them to them if they could put riders on them. So you can kind of understand what Sennacherib is doing. I've got 2,000 horses here, you know, take them. If you've got riders to put on them, he's taunting them. He knows that he has the upper hand. Hezekiah is outmanned and outgunned. And Gideon learned earlier in the book of Judges that numbers are often not the most important thing when it comes to God. You'll remember that story maybe of in 2 Kings 6, Elijah asked God to open the eyes of a man to see the armies that were around Elisha. You might remember that story from 2 Kings chapter 6. And this is what God does. And there's this whole mountain full of horses and chariots of fire. So in essence, their eyes are opened to see all the God's warriors and army around them. And so the Lord of hosts brings out this idea that God has numbers on his side. Hezekiah is acknowledging that God is almighty, this Lord of hosts. Every once in a while, we're able to, God will pull back the veil and allow his people to see what really is going on. And I think that should be encouraging to us, because how often do we feel in this world that we just have no power, that God's name is being profaned, that, you know, how is it that God is in control? But every once in a while, maybe God has done that in your life, where he will unveil things a little bit, and you see his power. And there's this reality that there's a whole unseen realm that we can't see. And so this first part of the prayer is bringing out this idea. Hezekiah is acknowledging that God is almighty and powerful. He's the Lord of hosts, as he opens up this prayer. And so we need to remember that. The second thing we see is that God is the only God. Hezekiah prays, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. It's interesting that most of the deities of this time were local deities. You would even see that in many parts of the world today, right? That certain gods were over certain parts. So often they would pray to their local gods to get in good graces with them. It's a very common conception over the years of these gods. So the concept of the God of Israel being the one and only God would have been really new to the people because they were just so used to calling on these deities, the pantheon of gods that they had. And Hezekiah is acknowledging that the God of Israel, God is the God of Israel, of that location, right? But he's also the God of all the kingdoms. You alone are the God of all the kingdoms of the earth. And so Hezekiah is acknowledging this vast, powerful reign of God. He is the only God, the God alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. I think, you know, we look at that today as believers, this side of the cross, and maybe we've been steeped in good theology to know that God is sovereign. He's over all aspects of his creation, of this world, not just the country that we live in. But we need to remember that for many people, they don't have that concept of a God. Back in these times, and many people around the world today, that there is a one and only God who rules all things. And so Sennacherib thought his gods were up against Judah's gods, right? And he was thinking that they were going to win, but he has a terribly inaccurate view of what's really going on. Yahweh is the one and only God, Hezekiah says, of all the nations of the earth. And so Sennacherib is going to find this out, as we're going to bring that out here in a little bit. He's going to taste this firsthand of who this God is, and he will be judged for what he's doing. But you and I face these in many different ways. We face the pantheon of gods in our time. We're tempted to bow down to them. And to say that God alone is God, that's a pretty bold statement, even in our times today, because it goes against so much of what we think and believe in our culture. And so here, this defiant statement, Hezekiah is saying that God is the only God. He is proclaiming exclusivity. It's hard for us to do that today, right? To say that our God is the only right and true God. If you were to say that in many places, you would probably get booed off the stage, or even in school. It's hard, you know, for students of any age to say that this exclusivity that we claim. It can be seen as bigoted or hateful. And so this proclamation is controversial no matter what age that we're in. And Hezekiah proclaims it, that God is the only true God. Then he goes on to talk about in his prayer how God is the living God. Notice he says, "You have made the heaven and the earth." Other gods are made, right? So he's bringing out this distinction that all these idols and false gods have been made, but God has made the heavens and the earth. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. He says, "Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. But they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed." Later on in Isaiah 44, Isaiah is actually going to mock these idols openly, of how they're made with human hands. He's going to use some of that mockery back to them and put that in their face. But we're meant to see the crazy contrast here, right? God is so mighty and powerful that he made all of creation. He made everything that we're enjoying here in the park this morning. And maybe some of you have witnessed that. We had the opportunity as we went to Yosemite National Park and Sequoia. So we've been trying to go to various national parks. I mean, you stand in the midst of that amazing creation and you're like, wow. I think we even said that a couple of times when we were at a couple of different vista points of like, how could you think that there's not a creator? I mean, you're just overwhelmed with the beauty of the heavens and the earth. And so we get opportunities to glimpses of that as we travel and as we see all of the world that God has created. And so the little g gods are simply made with human hands. and Hezekiah is bringing this out, wood and stone. Now, in some ways, maybe we can't really relate as much with these kind of idols today, because, we don't have the same kind of idols, right, often that they did in the Old Testament, where they would make things, and maybe even in some parts of the world today, you would see, maybe you go to Asia, or you would see these different relics or things that they're worshiping that they make. It's a little more, maybe less tangible for us. You know, our idols often are things in our lives that are our jobs, our relationships, whatever it is. Now, they can be physical, right? We can maybe like our new car or our home. We can think of a lot of different things that maybe are a little more tangible. But this idea of bowing down to these idols is what we do in so many different ways. But I invite you to think about that, of what that means for you in your life, whether it's money, success, work, a relationship. We can often do that when we find that right person, or we want to find that right person. You know, we're just trying to, we put that over God and the emphasis on it. And so God is the living God, Hezekiah says. Everything else are dead idols that are going to be destroyed. The final thing that I want to share about this prayer, as again, he's focusing on who God is, right? He's bringing out the amazing grandeur of God. And the fourth thing we see is that God is merciful. Now, we got to work for this one a little bit more to figure this one out, although it's everywhere in Scripture that God is merciful, right? But you'll notice at the start of the prayer that Hezekiah says, God of Israel, enthroned above or between, some versions say, the cherubim. How do I get mercy from this? Well, the ark in the tabernacle had two cherubim on the top, which were representing heavenly beings. Just amazing artwork, or the craftsmanship of the ark. If you've ever looked into that or seen some of the models or seen how it was made. But basically, the ark and the tabernacle had these two cherubim on top, and the ark shared the same dimensions as the footstool of a royal throne. It's kind of fascinating to think about as well. And between the cherubim and the ark was the atonement cover. And this was the place where the priest, the high priest, made atonement for the people's sins. And it's also often called the mercy seat, the atonement cover. On the Day of Atonement, they would make sacrifice for the sins of the people. So in associating God with the cherubim, Hezekiah is acknowledging that not only is God powerful, not only is he almighty, but he's also merciful here because of this mercy seat. Of this place of atonement for sins. Kind of interesting to think about, and when you see how it's designed. The mercy seat was where God showed mercy to his people. Think about this. All the false gods during this time were all about taking, right? They just took things from people. They demanded things from them. It's the same with our idols today, right? Our idols really don't give us a whole lot. Now, they may in a short-term way, as we feel various things and pleasures that we get from our idols. But really, in the end, Scripture tells us that idols just take and take and take, and we become like them. That's not a good thing. But God, though, is the God who gives mercy. He gives to his people what they don't deserve. And so we see that even in the Old Testament, that God is a God of mercy. As the sins of the people were taken care of, the atonement, Day of Atonement came. And so this is the very place where this would happen. And so in a sense, Hezekiah could be bringing that out by saying, God of Israel enthroned above or between the cherubim. Had to work a little harder for that one. But God is showing mercy. He is a merciful God. And we see that here in the prayer of Hezekiah. And so these are the four things that we've been talking about here. Just an incredible model of a prayer, right? I want you to think about our prayers. Do they acknowledge the grandeur of God? Is that the basis of how we're praying to God? It's a really great model that we see with Hezekiah. He's acknowledging God and who he is before he asks anything of the Lord. And so there's one final thing here in this prayer that I want to bring out before we're done. And that is that Hezekiah is concerned in his prayer for God's glory. This is a big part of this prayer. Look with me at verse 20, where he says, "So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand," this would be Sennacherib, "that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord." So he's been praying to God and praising him for who he is. But notice how he ends it. He's asking that God's glory would be shown to all the nations of the world through what he's about to do, so that they will know that he alone, that God alone, is God. David Gibson shares the story about how he was in high school, and he got a couple of different trophies when he was playing basketball. And one of them was for the most improved player on the team. And the other one was, I think he was the captain of the team. So he got these two little trophies that if you've ever gotten that, even if we haven't gone to the big time playing sports, maybe you have a few of those trophies in your memorabilia closet. Or maybe you were good enough that you have a room set aside. Does anybody have that? Your trophy room? That's usually pro or big time college players. But I've looked at my old stuff when I go to my parents' house and you see some of those trophies that you get. Maybe it's most improved player or whatever. Well, he talks about how he went back to his high school for a reunion. And he went to look for those two plaques because they would display, they would have duplicates throughout the years of all the different trophies. You can think about that as you go back to your school and you see the trophy case. And he was looking for those awards, those two plaques that would show his name on those trophies. Well, he talks about how basically they made a mistake and another team member was substituted, I guess, in his place for these awards. And he was a little bit bummed, right? Because he wanted to feel that glory that he had in his trophy case, but to know that his glory was stolen, right? This other person got the credit for what he actually did. The glory was stolen from him. I think this illustrates how our glory fades, right? Most of us, even in the big time awards that we have, or maybe at the pinnacle of our sports career is high school, we think it's a pretty big deal, right? But time fades it all away, right? Very few people remember what we did in those years. Think about, too, if I were to say to you, who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago? Can anybody answer? Now, maybe some people, if you're a football fan and you log that in your brain, you may know that. Or who won it last year or the year before? The fact is that human glory fades so quickly. And it's just the way it is. We're foolish to place our happiness or hope in these things. But how often do we, thinking about our prayers, how often do we pray narrowly with a laundry list of things? And some of those things are good, right? We're asking God for things. But we can easily miss praying for God's glory. And this is a wonderful model here that we see in Hezekiah. One of the most powerful aspects of this prayer is that he is asking God to be glorified. He's saying, in all this, Lord, may your name be known throughout the whole world. And it's a powerful thing to be praying, as he says that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. And so something for you and I to think about, are our prayers concerned for that? As we're praying for things in our own lives, as we should be, right? Are we asking in those prayers that God would be glorified, that through these things, his name would be known? And I think that's a very convicting thing to think about in our prayer lives. Is that a part of our prayers daily, that in everything we're going through, that God would be glorified? That's an amazing perspective change, isn't it? That I think God takes delight in hearing from his children. And so this is what is happening here in Hezekiah's prayer. But it is so easy when we're overwhelmed with the cares of this life, right? And some of you are going through things in your own life that are just overwhelming. It's so easy just to be focused on, God, would you answer this? Would you do this? And again, we need to be coming to him. He is a good father who wants to hear our prayers. But it's so powerful when we put it in that context of praying also that God's glory would be revealed. Some of you have those situations, like I said, that you're going through. Are you praying that God would be glorified in it? I'm thinking of, yeah, just many of you here this morning. And I have heard that perspective before. And it's so encouraging to hear that, that concern for God's glory. Courtney's dad is with us this morning. And of course, Carol, his wife, passed away in November from cancer. And incredibly difficult time that he's been going through of grieving. But one of the things that I appreciated as they went throughout all of that, years and years of treatments, one of the things that I appreciated was how often they would be concerned that God would be glorified in that with the doctors and all that they were going through. Just I know many of you have that testimony as well, people in your family. And it's so encouraging because it reminds us that there's more at stake, right, than just our health. There's more at stake than just being healed from something, as much as we want that. But is our prayer that God would be known, that as we go to the doctor, as we go through all these different things, that God would use these circumstances for his glory? And that's a hard thing often, because we can get so laser focused on God, just wanting God to answer our prayers. So Hezekiah is in that place, right? He's about to be taken over by a foreign king. And at the end of it, he says, God, do this so that all people will know, deliver us, not just for our own sake, but so that many people, the whole world, will know about your name. Some of you know that we've gone through some rough waters with foster care. Our last two placements, Jonathan and Malia, didn't work out. And that's been a very difficult time. It's been a difficult thing to go through because you're pouring out your heart and love to kids. You're doing your best to love them, but yet we have a system, a state system, that's very broken. We have the kids that are very broken. So they ended up doing some things that, saying some things that weren't true. Some of you know some of that story, but that's been just a really difficult thing in the midst of that, as you feel like injustice is being done toward you. To have that perspective of, God, would you be glorified in this? That is so hard to have that perspective in whatever we're going through. And it made me think of what was Jesus's attitude as he was facing the cross. He was about to die. He was about to be maligned, spat upon. Untrue things were about to be said, had been said about him. And as he's facing the cross, dying a humiliating death, what was his primary concern? His primary concern was for God's glory. John 17, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So here Jesus is about to face the ultimate injustice on the cross. Some of you have faced that in your lives. You go through those hard times. But yet he's concerned for the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? And that's such a model that we see from Jesus himself, that he is concerned for God's glory through all of that. And so we see that God did do that, right? Through the most horrible thing you can imagine, the cross. This is the way that he has been glorified. This is the way he brought salvation into the world. It's such a counterintuitive thing, right? But how often does God do that in our lives? He brings difficult things in them. But he wants us to be praying and to be concerned for his glory throughout all of it. And Jesus, of course, is the perfect model. We're never going to get it right like Jesus, right? But we can use that, and Hezekiah as well, just that reminder that God would be glorified, that he would be known. People are watching how we go through things, right? Whether it's cancer or difficult things in our lives. Our neighbors, our friends, people watching from afar are watching how we deal with those things. And so it's an incredible way to be a witness for Christ. So as we close this morning, what's the main point of Hezekiah's prayer here? He's facing probably one of the hardest things that he will ever face in his life. Most of us are not in a situation where we're about to be taken over, maybe killed by an enemy and his people. But he responds. How does he respond? He responds by first talking about who God is. We looked at these four different aspects of God's character. He focuses on God. He reminds himself first who God is, and he praises him. But then he goes to the bigger picture, right? And he says, do all of this so that your name would be known throughout all the world. He ends this prayer for deliverance by asking that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that God alone is the Lord. And so we can ask ourselves, is this how we pray in the midst of the things that are coming at us in our lives? Are we praying for God's glory? And that's a powerful thing to do, because God hears that prayer. He loves to do that. He loves to answer that prayer. And he's good to us as well. Often he answers our specific prayers. But I realize that, you know, sometimes our prayers are not answered as dramatically as Hezekiah's may be. Maybe we can't put a bow on top of everything being answered perfectly, right? There's a mystery there. But I think this here is here in God's word to remind us that God is all powerful, right? We have these stories to tell us who God is, and that he is trustworthy, and he is listening to our prayers, especially when we ask that he be glorified through them. So one other point to kind of fast forward a little bit, how does this all end? Where does the hubris of Sennacherib land him? Well, you go on later in the chapter and you see that God delivered Hezekiah and the people. Sennacherib returns home in disgrace, and he's later assassinated by his sons. Not a good ending, right? To defying the living God, and we need to remember that is the end for those who would taunt God. We experience that in our world, right? People taunting the living God, and we're like, "Hey, how could you do that?" But yet, it seems often they have all the power, and from an earthly perspective, often they do. But I think this story reminds us as well that God alone is powerful. He is going to accomplish his purposes. God answers Hezekiah's prayer so much so that we're reading these words thousands of years later. Think about that. These stories in scripture, God's glory, every time we read his word in these stories, we're experiencing God's glory. So Hezekiah's prayer is answered in the fact that we're reading this story in Isaiah chapter 37. So again, something for each of us to think about this morning. First off, are we praying? That's the first thing, right? Or have we kind of resorted to just figuring out life on our own? That functional atheism, as I talked about before, where we say all the right things, we go to church, we check the boxes, but are we really praying, first off? And are we acknowledging God for who he is in our prayers, just as Hezekiah does? And are we praying for God's glory to be revealed in each of our lives? I hope that that's the case, but if not, we have the opportunity to do that. And of course, we don't do it perfectly, but may that be the aim in this coming week. Think about what you're going through in your life right now and incorporating that into your prayers, that God would be glorified, that his name would be known, that others would come to know him through our lives. That's a powerful thing to be praying, and we see that here in the prayer of Hezekiah. So as we pray to him, let's make his glory and reputation central so that God and God alone, the living God, will be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for these powerful prayers that you give us in your word, these stories that if we were to place ourselves in them, we might be filled with fear and hopelessness, just as Hezekiah and his people were, as Sennacherib is taunting them, has all the power, it seems. But Lord, we thank you that you hear this prayer of Hezekiah that extols who you are and your mightiness and sovereignty. Help our prayers to be that way, Lord. I also pray that you would help us as well. Bring to mind through your spirit what things in our lives that we're going through, and help us to pray in a way where your glory, we're asking that your glory be revealed in our lives. At the end of the day, that's such a more powerful and satisfying thing to long for, even though we want our prayers to be answered. So Lord, I ask that you would help us to do that, to always look to your sovereignty and your power and control, but also look for you to be glorified in all things that we go through. For any that are discouraged this morning, maybe feeling overwhelmed and hopeless, I pray that you would bring them hope, that you are the living God and that you see what they're going through. And I pray that you would just renew their hope in you and their strength as only you can. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.